Leviticus 18. Y'all excited to be in church?
Yes.
Isn't it amazing to be, and this is a question, I know it is for people who come here for the first time, like my parents were here, they weren't here for the first time, but they were here a few weeks ago. It's amazing for them, and I told them, they were here, my father was here for 6 services. And I said, wait till Sunday night. You're going to see something you ain't never seen. And they were sitting over here, and I said, just walk around the room to see all these youngins in church. And I hope it's a blessing for y'all to be young and go to church and be excited about going to church. Amen? Amen. Very good. Let's all pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to be in church. Thank you that we live in a country where it is free to talk about Jesus, where we have electricity, where we can have cars and cable and all these things that sometimes can distract us from you. But we thank you that we have them available to us. We pray we use them for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there were 4 games on this weekend, 4 football games. My team's lost. I'm heartbroken. I got to go to rehab tonight. Just so mad, so upset, so crushed. But there were 4 games on TV. Y'all's teams win or lose? Steelers fans? Yeah. Seahawks fans? Denver fans? Boo, can't stand there, bro. Charger fans. Jesus fans. All right. Anyway, there were 4 games on. And but I imagine after all those games went off, somehow in this weekend, there was thousands of people around the country who went out and played pickup games in some park somewhere. And when you go play a pickup game, one of the first things you have to do is when you find the field you're going to play on is mark out what the boundaries are. And so what people do is they usually put their sneaker in one corner of the field and put their sweater in another corner of the field, and you make 4 points and that's the field. But if you have somebody in your team or someone who's out there who has a key to the high school equipment room, they'll come out there with the little white powder. And they will outline the grass, sidelines, end zone. And what they're doing is that they are determining what part of the grass is inbound and what part of the grass is out of bounds. What part of the grass is legal to play in and what part of the grass is illegal to play in. They're distinguishing from the playing field from the non-playing field. It's all grass, but some grass will be for the playing field. Some grass will not be for the playing field. If God is going to accomplish his mission on this earth, he's going to have to separate the people that he can use from the people who don't want to be used. It's called being holified. Everyone say holified.
Holified.
Say holified.
Holified.
Holified. Holified, yeah. Holified is the same as being sanctified, but we just made up holified because it's a better word. It's a rock word. It's our word, okay? If you look at the notes, the first step, first point for tonight is that God, through the book of Leviticus, wants to provide instructions for how to be a holy people. God wants to provide instructions for us how to be a holy people. Now, how do we get to the book of Leviticus? Everyone say Genesis. Say Exodus. Say Leviticus. Genesis is the book of, and in Genesis, we saw the beginning of the heavens and earth. We saw the beginning of man. We saw the beginning of sin. We saw the beginning of the penalty of sin, which is death. We saw God's first judgment of sin when he flooded the earth. Some of you, if you were up this morning at 7-something, there was a rainbow in the sky. Anybody see the rainbow this morning? How many of y'all were not up at 7:30 this morning? How many of y'all were not up at 10 o'clock? Wow. 11 o'clock. How many of you do not have a life? Anyway, at 7:30 this morning, which happened to be a little bit after the sun came up, which happens early in the day. The sun is the big bright thing in the sky. And so right about 7:30, when this rain was stopping, there was a rainbow in the sky. And in the Bible, God tells us the rainbow is a sign, a symbol of his promise. that he will never destroy the earth again by water. Now, in our culture, in the United States, the homosexual community has said that's their symbol. If you see a rainbow on a car, unless it says University of Hawaii, which is their symbol as well. There's no correlation, but the gay community has said this is our symbol. So that's what that means. No, it's God's symbol that God said, I'll never destroy the earth by water. Now, it also means, the bad news is that he's going to destroy the earth by fire. So I don't know, I'd rather drown than get burned, but that's a whole other story. So in Genesis, we saw the beginning of all these things and a whole bunch of other things. And then we saw Abraham be born. Abraham had a son named
Isaac.
Isaac had a son named
Jacob.
Jacob's name was changed to
Israel.
And Israel had 12 sons. One of his sons was a dream, and his name was? And he got sold into what? And they took him to where? Very good. Look at what's up with y'all? Oh, my goodness. Some of y'all are like, man, how do they know all this stuff? It's just these people are so smart. No, they're not smart. You just know the answers to these questions. So he took Joseph to Egypt. Let's keep going. And he worked for who? And who's Potiphar's what had? And Potiphar's what? And how did she say Joseph's name? Joe got sent to prison because she accused him of? And then when he's in prison, he interpreted a dream. Pharaoh had a dream. He came out, interpreted Pharaoh's dream. He got a job as the food czar. There was a famine. He controlled the food. Jacob's family came to Egypt. 70 people. Over 400 years, they were slaves. They grew to 2-3 million people. Moses was born with what kind of sentence on his head?
Yeah.
And his mother put him in a what?
Fire.
A what?
Fire.
And Pharaoh's what found him in the water? Pharaoh's daughter found him in the water. He lived with Pharaoh's daughter for how many years? Then he killed an Egyptian. Then he lived where? In the wilderness for how many years? And when he's 80 years old, he saw God at the burning what? And God told him, listen, I want you to go deliver my people. He said, who am I? God said, don't worry about who you are. Worry about whose you are. He goes and he confronts Pharaoh. He delivers the people after 10 plagues. God sent darkness on the Egyptian people. They wouldn't let the people, Jews, go. God sent frogs, lice, all this kind of boils, and they wouldn't let the people go. Finally, God killed the firstborn of every child of the Egyptian people, of every house that didn't have the blood of the what on the door.
Yeah.
Very good. The blood of the lamb, because the angel of death, if you had the blood of the lamb on the door, he would do what to your house? Man, how many of y'all were jamming people up on the street? Ask me a question. So anyway, Moses delivers the people, and they walk. And after less than a year, they get to Mount
Sinai.
That's that right there on that picture. We're at Mount Sinai. Moses goes up to Mount Sinai, he comes back down, they have the golden calf, he goes back up, he gets 10 commandments the second time, he comes back down, and he gets the design for the tabernacle. I am standing in the tabernacle. This is part of the tabernacle. This is the door to the holy place of the tabernacle. And there's a court around me. And so he gets the design to the tabernacle because this is where they're going to worship God. Are you with me? Okay, so now all these people are standing at the tabernacle at the foot of Mount Sinai, and they're going to be there, according to the Bible, for 1 month. The book of Leviticus is 1 month. The book of Exodus ends at the first day of the first month of the second year, and the book of Numbers, which comes after Leviticus, starts at the first day of the second month. So 1 month, the 13th month, is the book of Leviticus. And in this book, what God's going to tell him is how to be holy. God is going to say, here are the boundaries of your life. Here are the boundaries of the field you're supposed to live in. Don't live outside of these boundaries. This is how you're supposed to live. When people get saved, so often they ask, does this mean I can't have sex anymore? Does this mean I'm not supposed to kiss? Does this mean I'm not supposed to smoke cigarettes? Do I? And God's saying in this book for the Jews, here's how you live. Now you have to understand, they for 400 years were slaves. They didn't have a Bible. They never had a Bible. All they knew was what people told them. They didn't know the Lord. They know they're Jewish, but they don't know what that means. So they walk out after 400 years. That means their whole life of all the people that left have been slaves their whole life. Now they're out after a year and they're in the wilderness going, what are we doing? Where are we going? What's the purpose of us as a people? And God has to establish with them who he is and what he expects of them. Okay? It's called being holified. Holified. Now, let's go back to Abraham. Abraham had a son named
Isaac.
Isaac had a son named
Jacob.
Jacob's name was changed to
Israel.
Now, he had 12 sons. One of his sons was Joseph, the dreamer. He had another son called Levi. Everyone say Levi.
Levi.
Look at the word Leviticus. Tell me what the first four letters are. Levi. All the sons of Levi are the Levites. God said, only the Levites can serve in the tabernacle. Only the Levites, nobody else. Only the Levites can set it up, break it down, carry it, transport it. Only the Levites can do the religious ceremony. And of the Levites, Moses was a Levite. His brother Aaron was a Levite. Only Aaron's sons can be priests. The other Levites will serve the priests. So this book is specifically to the priest, pertaining to the Levites, specifically to the priest. Why? Because the priest's job was to tell the people how to play the game. Here are the boundaries. Here's where you can't go. Here's what you eat. Here's how you treat this person, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So the book of Leviticus means pertaining to the Levites, more specifically to the priest section of the Levites. Are you following me? So this book is going to tell them instruction on how to worship God and walk with God. Now, it's going to tell them how to be holy. Everyone say holy.
Holy.
Holy means to be set aside for a divine purpose. Holy means to be set aside for a divine purpose. When you go to a field to play football, hypothetical, when you outline the grass that is going to be the field, what you are saying is that we are setting aside the grass within these white lines as our playing field. It is the football shrine from God. Y'all know football's from God, right? Football was created in heaven. It's in the Bible. I'll show it to you next week when I find it, but it is in the Bible. Amen, fellas? Amen, amen, amen. It's in the Bible. Ladies, amen, ladies? It's from God. So what you're saying is that this part of the grass, we have this big field, but this part is specifically for the game. It is set aside for that purpose. When you give your life to Christ, what you're saying to God is, God, I now belong to you. I don't belong to them. I don't belong to my own dreams. I belong to you. I am going to do what you want. That is the definition of being holy. Every single one of you are called to be holy. God called, says every single one of us, be holy for I am holy. That's what it means. When we first had our first daughter, and it was true of all our kids, but especially our first one because it was the first one. One of the things I loved about our babies was, and all babies, is that they smell so good. And I just loved holding my daughter and my kids and smelling them when they were little kids. Even now, when I meet parents with little babies, if I know them well enough, I'll ask them, can I smell your child? I have to know them well, because if I don't know them, they think, you know, y'all might think, you know. But once you have a baby, So one day, we let someone babysit our daughter. She was like 6 months old. I remember she was a little small. And this lady, young lady, she's 21 years old, she let our daughter fall asleep on her neck. And she had perfume on. So the perfume got in my daughter's skin. So every time we held and smelled it, we smelled this girl's perfume. So the perfume kind of poisoned. I'm not saying it's nasty, but it poisoned, it stained, it contaminated our daughter. Because that smell that I wanted to smell, the baby smell, I was smelling whatever she had on that day. And so we spent like 3 days just trying to wash it out of her neck. It wouldn't come out because it got deep, 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 dim. It stained her. When you give your life to Christ, you are holy. You are saying, God, here I am. But then what happens is you go out and you watch some junk on TV. You go out and listen to some nasty music. You go out and you put drugs or poison in your body. Or you watch something and puts images in your mind. And all of a sudden you are poisoned. You're stained. But you're supposed to be holy. God says, I want to have my thoughts in your mind. I want to have my images in your brain. I want to have my words come out of your mouth. I want you to eat the food that's not going to poison you and kill you, or do drugs that's going to poison you and kill you. I want you to be healthy that I can make you healthy, make you strong, and give you endurance all day so you're not falling asleep, you know, sleep until 10 o'clock in the morning. My daughter, she's 20, and she sleeps. I mean, like lions can sleep like 20 hours a day. You know that? They get up to eat, and then they sleep for like almost a whole day. You're not a lion. And what happens is God says, I don't want you to be poisoned. I want you to be set aside just for me. Does God own you like that? Or does God share you? God don't want to share you. I was talking to these kids long years ago in some it's a continuation school in East County, Chaparral. And we were talking about something, gangs, or I don't remember. And I think I was witnessing to him because I was talking about belonging to God. And God don't want to share you. And he was like, oh, yeah, whatever. I drew this little stick figure on a piece of paper. I said, that's you. Then I drew a stick figure of a girl. I said, that's your girlfriend. Okay? I said, what if your girlfriend says to you, she's going to date you 5 days a week, but the other 2 days she's going to go out with some other dude? What would you think about that? Oh, that ain't going to happen. That ain't going to happen. I said, well, God don't want that either. So you either give him all yourself or don't give him none, but don't play a game. So Leviticus, here's what it means to be my peoples. Now, if you look from a satellite down on a football field, or if you don't have a satellite, you can just look, get in a tree and look down. It's a poor man's satellite. It has horizontal lines. Everyone say horizontal. And vertical, say vertical. You have lines that go this way, side, left to right, and up and down. The book of Leviticus is structured in a similar way. You have instruction on how to get your relationship right with God, vertical, and how to get your life right with your own brothers and sisters, horizontal. The Ten Commandments are the same way. The first four Ten Commandments deal with your relationship with God. And then the next six commandments deal with your relationship with man. Don't lie, don't cheat, don't commit adultery, blah, 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 blah. When they ask Jesus Christ, what's the greatest commandment? He says the first one is to love God. The second one, love your neighbor. So you have to get your relationship with God correct first. Then you get your relationship with man correct. Now, once you get your relationship with God correct properly, has to be done properly, and you continue on a daily, weekly basis to strengthen and nurture that relationship with God all the time, then your relationship with man will be strengthened. And the people who irritate you won't irritate you. The people who are your enemies, well, all of a sudden you'll be praying for them. Because he'll, over time, change and transform your heart and your mind, and you'll be able to love people the way the Bible says. You'll be able to love people way better than what you want to. When people do stuff to me, I want to get them. You know, I don't want, my flesh says, how can I get them back? That's my sinful nature. But I know that that's wrong. And so, God, what do you want me to do? He said, I want you to pray for them. All right, I'll pray for them. And because I've been walking with God longer than I was a year ago, it's easier for me today to pray for those people, to be patient with those people, and to think good thoughts towards those people. But your flesh, your sinful nature, wants nothing but sinfulness. So the more you walk with God, and the more you strengthen your relationship with God, the more and easier it's going to be to deal with people on the horizontal level. If you don't have a relationship with God, this is going to be difficult. You're going to be like the world. The world, it's our world's all about me. It ain't about nothing God. I'm going to do what I want to do. So the first step in Leviticus, the first seven chapters that we're going to talk about next week, is all about how do I come and approach God properly. Look in your notes. Number two in your notes, which is step number one, which is the first part, is it should say, you want to approach God, approach a holy God with holy respect. That's the first section of Leviticus. Approach God, a holy God, with holy respect. Matter of fact, I'm sorry, I messed up again. Turn to Leviticus 18. I completely forgot the scripture I wanted to read to you. Turn to Leviticus 18. Leviticus 18. This has to do with point number one. God providing instruction for how to be holy. Look what he says in verse 1. Now I want you to notice how many times he identifies himself. Everyone say the Lord. See, you and I know about that name, the Lord, and we know about that because we're raising it. These are people who didn't know that. And so all throughout the book of Leviticus, God is going to tell them, this is who I am. because they came from a culture where they worshiped a whole bunch of gods. He wants to clarify who he is. Look what it says in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the children of Israel, the Israelites. Say to them, I am the Lord your God. Say, I am the Lord.
I am the Lord.
You must not do as they do in Egypt, where you used to live. Say, where you used to live. And you must not do as they do in the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you. Say, where I am bringing you. This is what he's saying. I'm the Lord. Don't do what they did in Egypt. Don't do what they do in Canaan, where you're going. I'm going to say it again. I'm the Lord. Don't do what they did in Egypt. And don't do what they do where you're going. Do what I say. I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt. Remember the Red Sea parting? I did that. Remember all the lice that I put on the Egyptians and not on you? I did that. Remember all the frogs that were everywhere that didn't come in your house? I did that. This is all the plagues that he did in Egypt to deliver them. Remember the angel of death and how I saved you? I did that. So now I'm telling you who I am, the Lord, and I'm telling you how to live. Don't do what the Egyptians did. And don't do what the Canaanites do. Do what I say. Look, let's keep reading. Verse 4. You must obey my laws and be careful to follow my decrees. I am the Lord your God. Say, I am the Lord.
I am the Lord.
Keep my decrees and laws, for the man who obeys them will live. I am the Lord. Say, I am the Lord.
I am the Lord.
Why does he keep saying that? Why? Because a lot of times we forget. A lot of times we forget that it's God who is providing for us. It's God who gives us life, breath, food, air, clothes, shelter, transportation. It's God. You know how you know when you are forgetting that? Is when you start talking and bragging about what you do. When you start arguing for more credit. When you start arguing for a promotion, or you're comparing yourself to people. When you're saying those kind of things, just know right there that you are ruling God out of your life. Now it's all about you. And that's when you need to get back within the boundaries and humble yourself before God and acknowledge that it's God. God. Look at number 2 in your notes. Next part, first thing you got to do is, how do I approach God, a holy God with holy respect? Turn to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. What God's going to say here. And what he's going to say, the first thing in Leviticus, is going to tell him, if you want to worship me, the first thing you need to do is know how to come into my presence. You can't just walk up to God and say, yo, what's up, God? You know, I feel like, here's what I want to do today. Here's a little worship thing. And we cool, right? That's how many people are. I'm a good person. I went to church on Easter. I went to church on Christmas. What we call those people, creasters. They go to church on Christmas and Easter. Creasters. So I went to church on Christmas and Easter, and I put $2 in the plate, and therefore you should be blessing me big time. God says, please. In this short little story, 5 verses, 2 of Aaron's sons, remember Aaron is a Levite, and Aaron specifically is the high priest, and all of his sons are the priests. 2 of his sons came to worship God, but they didn't do it right. God lays out very specific rules for us to come approach him. They did it wrong. They hit the 40 ounce first. Got a little Colt 45, went out back behind some rocks up in the mountain in Sinai. Hit that bottle. You know what's amazing? Y'all know what 40 ounces, right? Yeah. Isn't it interesting that in the Bible, 40 is the number of testing? Once you get to 40, you're done. So next time you go into 7-Eleven and it says 40, just remember that's God's way of saying, you, if you drink all of this, you're done. If you see anybody with the whole 40 drinking a whole cell, you know they are experienced. Because that's a whole lot of juice. Anyway, they hit the 40 ounce, and then they go, hey, and Nadab and Abihu is their name. Hey, Nadab, let's go worship the Lord. Look what happened. Verse 1, chapter 10. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Fire went out from the Lord, devoured them, and they died. They died. You hear me every week say, Romans 6:23, the penalty of sin is death. Look what it says next. Verse 3. Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke. By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. You know what God said? Don't mess with me. Don't mess with me. Whenever you come up on hard times in your life, what you really need to do is stop, step back, and ask yourself, what did I do? It does not mean that everything that happens to you is because you did something. And I want to make that clear, because some people have things done to them because the other person is evil. But I want you to ask yourself, God, what are you trying to teach me? How are you trying to draw me closer to you? Or what did I do wrong? How did I get myself in this situation? And again, I want to preface, because some of the things, especially when people are attacked in different ways, it's not necessarily because you did something. I want to make that very clear. But a lot of other stuff, it's probably because you did something. You got a knucklehead boyfriend, you know whose fault that is? Yours. You got a knucklehead girlfriend, that's your fault. She or he was a knucklehead when you met him. They're a knucklehead when you spent time with him, and you didn't want to see it. And probably someone told you, don't do that. You know, they're not what you think. They ain't what you think either. My point is this. God says, when you come to me, you will come to me on my terms and my terms alone. This is not a democracy. God is not running a democracy. You have no say-so in this. Your opinion is meaningless. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, the Lord spoke to Aaron, their father, saying, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Now, I want you to imagine there's 2.5 million people or whatever. How fast do you think the word got out? Oh, you hear what happened to the them boys, you know, they were up in there, how they go up in the mountains and get drunk all the time. They went down and they went into the temple and God struck them down. What? You want to go to church tomorrow? Oh, no, I ain't going over there. I ain't messing with that God. Let me tell you something. I want to encourage you to have a holy respect for God. When I was a little kid, we never spoke back to our parents, especially our father. Never. My mother had 5 kids in 6 years. So she had a 6-year-old, a 5-year-old, a 4-year-old, 3-year-old, and 2-year-old. And we would go to the store and see these kids tripping on their parents. Kicking their parents. And we're like. One day we're in the store with my father, which was very rare, and all of us were frozen. We're like, we didn't know that that happened. We just thought you didn't do that. And we're thinking, that kid's got to get a whooping. Now, I ain't trying to tell you to whoop your kids. I'm not, you know, child for sex service. I'm just telling you, I got it. And we would sit there in shock going, oh, my gosh, how could that kid do that? And my father's thinking, we're all thinking, that kid's got to get a whooping. And it never came. I'm counting time, Johnny. 5, 4, 3. What's up with the counting? Where in the Bible does it say to count? We'd be like, 1. I'm just telling you how, it's just my experience. I'm just telling you what to do. But anyway, you know, whoo. So we're sitting there watching this going, do people really do this? And do people get away with that? So my father's sitting there going, you know, someone's got to get a whooping. We're thinking, someone's got to get a whooping. He starts whooping us. We're like, we didn't do anything. You were thinking about it, weren't you? I didn't want you to get poisoned. God wants you to know, The penalty of sin is death. If you do what God says don't do, you will pay. Even though you may not feel it the first time you disobey. Some of y'all live in an immoral lifestyle in 8 jillion ways, and you do think you're getting away with it. You're not. Ladies, let me tell you something. Every time you do it, his respect for you goes down. You may not realize it yet, but it's happening. Slowly but surely. Don't think that your love is being made stronger, because it ain't. It's called lust. Don't think money's going to make you happy. Don't think that the world's accolades is going to make you important. Don't think talking about people makes them any less than what they are. It just makes you expose your insecurity. Every time you sin, you pay. And the only reason you're not dead today, because of God's grace. Raise your hand. Listen to me closely now, and I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Raise your hand if because of things you've done, drunk, being in the wrong place at the wrong time, high, driving, whatever, that you could easily be dead today. Oh, see? You know it. Now, let's do it one more time. Raise your hand if you could easily be dead 10 times over. Why aren't you dead? G-O-D. Saying to you, I'm going to give you another chance, but you do not know when your clock runs out. You know, there's a guy named Flav. Y'all know who Flavor Flav is? Flavor Flav grew up like 10 minutes from me. I don't know him, but he grew up 10 minutes from me. And him and Public Enemy, they grew up in a place called Roosevelt. I grew up in Lakeview. They were our rival school and all that kind of stuff. I don't know him, but I've been watching Flavor Flav for so long. And he's got this show where they wear this clock. Y'all, I've seen like 5 minutes here. I just watch it out of amazement at what this brother wears, and he's just amazing to me. And it's like, you know, one of those reality shows where he says to these women, your time is up, because he wears that big clock all the time. And how he votes people off his thing is he says your time is up. You have no idea when your time is going to be up. I use Flavor Flav in my sermon. I got to write that down. You have no idea when your time is up. And I want you to encourage you, don't mess with God. God, from the beginning of the Bible, says, if you want to approach me, you have to shed blood. In other words, if you want to be forgiven, there has to be a payment for your sin. And the only payment is your life. Ever since Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sinned. Now, all day, the church has been getting this one wrong, and I know you're going to get this right. Think. When Adam and Eve sinned, they did three things. Think before you answer. The first thing they did is they did what to their sin? Hide. Very good. They said hide all day long. They tried to cover their sin with leaves. God said no, and he killed an animal, and he gave them animal skin. What is that symbolic of? He shed blood. Without bloodshed, there is no forgiveness of sin ever since Genesis 3. Genesis 4, their son, Cain and Abel, their two sons, gave offerings to God. Cain gave offering of the stuff he grew out of the ground. God rejected Cain's offering. Why? It wasn't bloodshed. Abel killed one of the animals of his flock and gave it to God, and God accepted it. Why? Because one was bloodshed and one was not. They didn't follow what their parents told them. Now here you are today. When you come to approach God, you can't give God whatever you want. You have to give God, for the penalty of your sin, death, blood. This right here is an altar. We're going to talk about this in the coming weeks. This was the altar they put the blood on. You don't put blood on that, you can't worship God. That's the first thing you got to do, is get your relationship right with God. It's bloodshed. The Bible says without bloodshed, there is no forgiveness of sin. Jesus Christ died on the cross, and what he was doing, he wasn't simply dying for us. He was shedding blood onto death. Because life is in the blood. Leviticus chapter 17. Life is in the blood. So you and I, here we are in 2006. All the things taught here have implications on your life. What are you going to give God? You're just going to give God, well, I've been to church twice this year, and here's a couple dollars, and I'm a good guy. I never killed nobody, so therefore I'm going to heaven. Let me tell you, that ain't true. That may be America's point of view. That ain't the Bible's point of view. The Bible's point of view is that you're a sinner, the penalty is death, and if you die without Christ, you go to hell. Fire. Why Christ? Well, Christ is the only one who died for you. The Bible says Jesus Christ came not to serve, be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom. He gave his life as a ransom. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. He only had one. He only had one. All the other Christs are false Christs. His only son, that whoever believed in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Now, I'm in the tabernacle here. The holy place is in that door. How many doors are there? You know what Jesus says? I'm the door. That's one of his titles. I am the door. Whew. Whew. This whole thing speaks about Jesus. We'll get into that in the coming weeks. He says, I'm the door. So what he's saying is that if you want to approach me, the only way you can approach me is on by the way I prescribe. It's all going to be in Leviticus. We're going to see it in the coming weeks. Number three. Once you have your vertical relationship down and you know how to approach God, the second half and the rest of the book talks about how to walk with God. And it should say, walk with a holy God by loving your neighbor as yourself. In other words, once you have your relationship down and you have approached God properly and you are in God's presence, and believe me, you have to do it over and over again, the next thing you want to do is learn how to walk with God on a regular basis. Turn to Leviticus chapter 22. Please, verse 31. 22, verse 31. It says in verse 31, therefore you shall keep my commandments and perform them. I am the Lord. Say, I am the Lord.
I am the Lord.
You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed or considered holy among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies or holifies you. It's God who makes you holy. I'm the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. Turn to chapter 19, verse 18. Chapter 19, verse 18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. What God is saying here is, look, now that you've approached me and entered into my presence properly, and you have to keep doing it over and over again, now I'm going to teach you how to walk with me every day. How do you walk with me every day? By doing what I said. By loving your neighbor as yourself. And as you look through, and then we're going to go through Leviticus, you're going to see chapters on how they should treat the poor people, how they should treat foreigners, how they treat sick people, people with leprosy, people with bodily fluid discharges of their body, people who commit crimes, how to conduct your sexual behavior. A whole chapter. We talked about it last week. You shall not have sex with your father, your mother, your father's sister, your mother's brother, your aunt, your uncle, a man with a man, a woman with a woman, a man with a child. It goes on and on. A man with an animal. All these different things. Why? Because the people around them, the pagans around them, did those things. And they need to know you don't do these things. One after another. Why? Because God's telling them, here's what it means to be holy. Here's what it means to do what I say. Here's what it looks like. And so he's teaching them how to walk with God. Now, it is one thing for all of y'all to come here in church and say, who's the man of Jesus? Know the quiz questions and know Joe and all that stuff. That's all great. And believe me, it is so encouraging. And I want to encourage you to keep doing it. But the next step is, what happens when you walk out that door? What happens when you go to Starbucks tonight and you ask for a frappuccino, macarena, miga, maca, sucka, whatever. I know it's like 10,000 different Starbucks drinks. And they give you something different three times in a row. What are you going to do? You're going to cop an attitude? You're going to forget that you're saved? Leave your salvation outside? What happens when someone curses you out? What happens when someone lies about you behind your back to your boss at work? What happens when someone steals your test? What happens when that happens? It's a whole different ball game. That's where this matters the most. I see a lot of y'all out in the street. And many people see all the time, they'll see me somewhere and they'll go, "Who's the man?" And they'll yell at me way across the mall or at the restaurant. I'll say, "Who's the man?" It's easy to say, "Who's the man?" The other part is, "Jesus." I gotta say it, I disrupt the confidence, I can't go, "Hey, I can't say that," I say, "Yeah, Jesus," and all the people are like, Jesus, where is Jesus? Did he just come in? Is he got a reservation here? What's going on? You should see people's faces, they're like, but I gotta say it, and it's one thing to do it in here. My brother's a professional boxer. He was ranked 20th in the world at one time, and the brother was in amazing shape. And he used to work out like crazy. My father used to drive him to the mall. It was like 7-8 miles away. Just drop him off. He'd just run home. He would run six-minute miles, just like this. He was just like a fiend. I was in really good shape, but not that kind of shape. But I would run with him. We'd just run 2 or 3 miles through the park, down the street in the wintertime. And I have exercise-induced asthma all my life. So when I run in the winter, spring, and fall, 9 months of the year, it bothers me. So if I work out, I go all the time. So I would run with him. And we'd go down a block, like 10 houses, make a left. By the time I made that left, and I would run literally with one hand on my leg to push so I could breathe. And we're running through snow this deep, on ice, it's cold. And he has no concept because he's just so in shape. And I'm just trying to, behind, I'm the big brother. But I can't barely hang with him. But it's one thing to get in shape, skip rope, hit the speed bag, hit the heavy bag, and look all good in boxing. It's a whole nother deal when you get in the ring with someone who's fighting for his dinner, who has no life. His whole life he has to win. And you are the only thing between him and eating. That's a whole nother deal. Now I'm going to tell you, when you see athletes fight on TV, they can't fight. If all y'all have not been trained to fight, don't get in a fight. Because you can't. You ever see these athletes, they run across, "Yeah, you, and they run across and they go, have you ever seen it? Pay attention. Next time you see a fight, they'll be all talking, all trash, and then they go, and then the baseball players are the funniest because they'll talk all this trash, da, 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 and they got the bat in their hand. They put the bat down. Mistake number one. That's your weapon. And they run, and they stop, and they throw their mitt. Oh, yeah, that's really going to do it. Don't get in a fight. Boxes? They know how to fight. They will knock you out. I don't care if she is 120 pounds, boxer, she will knock you out. When you fight, you can get in shape. You can get your little six-pack abs and all that kind of stuff. When you get in a ring, it don't mean anything. Because there's somebody in there that wants to hit you hard. When you leave here tonight, there's somebody out there that wants to hit you hard. He knows exactly, the devil, how to hurt you. Oh, he knows the timing. He knows when you need to get that phone call, when you need to see your boyfriend over there walking with that one girl, when you need to think that he's over there talking to that one girl. He knows exactly how to boil your pot, make you hot. What you gonna do then? Better get back to your vertical relationship. God, that's right. That's why you need to come to church every week. That's why you need to read your Bible every day. Pray every day. Hang around Christians and not be poisoning yourself with all these curse words and immoral this and that, hanging out at the club, going out to the happy hour. What do you think you're going to get there? Let me tell you. Nothing. You think you're going to find your wife or your husband at the bar? It ain't going to happen. And if it does, more power to you. But why waste your time?
"Hey, yeah, give me another drink." "Oh, yeah, that's my man right there."
Please. God has said, "You are now my people. I want to call you out of that."
Well, when am I going to have fun?
Have God's fun. You having fun now? Let God entertain you. When you walk with God and your relationship with God is so strong, the reason you don't have amazing miracles happen in your life, the reason God has not made you so content you don't need that garbage, is because you have a long way to go in this relationship. This relationship is not about coming to church and listening to me for 45 minutes and laughing and having fun. That is not what this is. That is only a small part of this. This is 24/7, being in this book, learning this book, living this book, God taking you through thick and thin and seeing how faithful he is and seeing how supernatural he is. If you don't have supernatural, unexplainable, ridiculous, I just can't tell you what happened, things happen in your life, you got a long way to go in this. My wife, pretty much on an everyday basis, says, "What happened today?" I go, "You won't believe it." She goes, "Yes, I will, because you say that every day." It's not because Miles is special at all. It's because God is special. And God says, "I want to bless you so much that your vats will run overflow, where you can't handle the blessings." And you might say, "Well, that'll never happen to me." It won't if you have that attitude, but he says it's available to you. It is. And if you hold on to him and walk with him every day, your mind will be blown of how much he'll hook you up. Now, let me preface it, let me qualify. I'm not saying he's going to give you a whole lot of money. You could be happy without money. Matter of fact, you know the saddest people? Some of the saddest people on the planet Earth are the people who have everything and still not happy. And some of the people who have nothing but are so content, I say nothing, relatively speaking, they don't have millions and this and that. They have God. You know Mother Teresa, you know what her job was, her ministry? As famous as she was. Does anybody here not know who Mother Teresa is? I didn't think so. She's famous. You know what her job was, her ministry was? It wasn't making millions of dollars. It wasn't building big buildings and cities. She held people who were dying in the poorest place on the planet Earth, where raw sewage ran down the street, feces ran down the street, kids playing. She helped people when they died. That was her life. You know what God said? "I love that woman. She's doing exactly what I told her to do. She ain't complaining. She ain't making excuses. She's just doing what I said. That's it." You think that she wanted to live in a place like you live? No, that wasn't her issue. Her issue was, "Father, what do you want me to do?" He said, "I want you to go over there and give those people who are dying dignity. Tell them I love them right before they die." Okay. So she had all these nuns that are there with her, and they hold these people when they die. Don't be blinded by it. I mean, we live in Disneyland. This is so... I have some friends here from Connecticut. There's a guy in the Chargers who's from Connecticut. He played at a school that was our rival, even though he's many years after me, and he had some friends here last week who were visiting from Connecticut, New York. And when I meet people from the East Coast, because the East Coast is so different from the West, the West Coast is so clean and cheery and everything's new, and it's all, everyone's happy, and you know, people are tanned and everyone's brown and everything. And New York is like, "Oh, I'm just trying to make it, brother. I'm just trying to make it." Everybody's carrying a 40 ounce, just trying to make it. And I said to you guys, "How you like it?" He goes, "Oh, dude." He says, it's unreal. And you just look at him, you laugh, you go, "Isn't this amazing?" I don't even have to describe what it is. It's like everything is so perfect out here. It's not reality. It's not reality. What I mean it's not reality is that don't get lulled to sleep to think that just because you live in a beautiful place and have a car and you go to school and you're not diseased, that your life with God is all right. Because that could just blind you from the truth. Last one. Once you have your vertical relationship and your horizontal relationship, you can approach God and walk with God. You need to trust God by faith. After you approach a holy God, then you go walk with a holy God. The only way you can do that is if you trust the holy God by faith. Turn to Leviticus 26. 26, verse 3. It says, Leviticus 26, verse 3. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in the season. The land shall yield its produce. The trees of the field shall yield their fruit. What God is saying is, look, if you do what I say, I'll take care of your needs. If you do what I say, I'll take care of your needs, not give you everything you want. I'll take care of your needs. Simple. Everybody got that? That's step number one. So he tells them all the laws, and he has an agreement at the end. It's like a contract, a covenant. And the covenant is, if you do what I say, I'll take care of your needs. Is that clear? Yes? Very good. Okay. Look at verse 14. Everyone say, but. If you do not obey me and do not observe these commandments, if you despise my statutes, if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments but break my commandment, covenant, I will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease, fever which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and you shall sow your seed in vain, and your enemies shall eat it. Very, very, very simple. If you do this, if you obey, I'll take care of your needs. If you don't obey, you will suffer. If you obey, I'll take care of your needs. If you don't obey, you will suffer. Now, it may sound like a threat. Now, why did God, he's trying to scare us into obedience. It's not a threat. It's a promise. It's a promise. See, if I worked at a car dealership and I was selling Mercedes and you came wanting to buy a car and you bought this $100,000 car, black on black, spinners, everything all tricked out, okay, pimped out from dealership, okay? And right before you drove off the lot, it was $100,000. I said, I always want to give you some advice about your car. This is the gas tank. Don't put sand in here. Pop the hood. This is where you put the oil in. Don't put sand in here. Here are the leather seats. Don't put ink on this. Don't take any sharp objects and rub it across, and it'll cut it and ruin it. You would probably say, I ain't stupid. But none of you, and I mean none of you, and I mean would say, why are you trying to spoil my fun? Why are you trying to take all the joy out of my life, bottle me up, restrict my behavior? You would say, of course I'm not going to do that because that's going to ruin my car. When God tells you what to do and not to do, all he's telling you, don't put sand in the gas tank. He made the gas tank. Have any of you ever seen your liver? Have any of you ever seen your lungs, your heart, your brain? Have any of you ever seen what drugs and alcohol do to those things? No. Have any of you ever seen your soul? How memory works? Your sexual organs? Do you know the bacteria you have in your body that if those barriers are breached, you will get disease by doing the things the government says and the society says is legal? Do you have any idea the biological laws you break when you do what God says don't do? You don't. All God is trying to do is give you a heads up. That's it. You have any idea what happens when you have sex with somebody, whether it be the right way or the wrong way, how you are becoming one with that person, how your souls are being united, and when you are not married, what that does to your soul? Do you know what that is? No, you don't. No, you don't. And fellas, ladies don't think like we think. They complete opposite. And ladies, heads up. I know it's going to be hard for you to understand this, but guys, do not think like you. I had a conversation the other day with a young lady about this, and I was telling her, you have no idea how out to lunch women are about how guys think and how guys are out to lunch how women think. Complete opposite. And what God says is, because there's so much you don't know, just trust me. Just trust me. I doubt that many of you know what happens when you put the gas, where it goes, and all the, I mean, some of you might, But you know, now new technology and fuel injection, all kinds of stuff, you assume that sand would mess it up, but you really don't know. But you just trust. You just trust. I'm not going to put sand in there. Matter of fact, I'm only going to put high octane. Then why would we tell God? God. I mean, the person telling you didn't build that car. He just read it in a book. God is telling you don't do this stuff. Why? Because you'll hurt yourself. You know, when you tell your son or your daughter don't put their hand on the stove, you're not telling that if you put your hand on the stove, you're going to get hurt. You're not saying that if they put their hand on the stove, you're going to hurt them. What you're saying is that what will result when 500 degrees touch your skin is going to melt. Because you know that's the biology of the situation. What God is saying to you is, I'm not going to necessarily cause you this stuff to happen to you. And by the way, he can, and sometimes he'll do that as well. But what he's saying is that that's going to be the natural result of what happens because I made these laws. Trust me. Trust me. If you want to come into my presence, don't do it your way. Do it my way. Trust me. If you want to walk with me, don't do it your way. Do it my way. Trust me. If you want to be saved, accept Jesus Christ. Don't follow these other false Christs. Trust me, because they're dead. My son is alive. Trust me. Trust me. Matter of fact, turn to Galatians. Galatians is the 9th book in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. Turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. Galatians 3, verse 24. It says, I just had to tease you up. God bless you. Verse 24 says, therefore, the law, all the Old Testament rules and regulations that we're going to read throughout this next couple months, the law was our tutor, schoolmaster, teacher, guide to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. Think of a football field. You know the white lines on the side? That's the law. Don't go over the line. And the line guides you to the goal line. And what he's saying is that the law is a tutor to bring us to Christ. All of the stuff in this tabernacle, all the stuff that they made, all the things that they did, all talk about Christ. Jesus said, Moses spoke of me. Everything Moses wrote down was about me. When the Bible says Jesus fulfilled all these prophecies, this is even part of it. He's the door. He's the sacrifice. When you put the blood on here to forgive for your sins, you put your blood on the horns of the altar. We'll talk about this and why it has these things and what this is all about and what they made that from and why they made it from what they made it from. And how this simple rock represents Jesus in a very, you'll see. And what they did, to what ceremonies they did inside, outside here, and inside there. All the things they did, all point to Jesus Christ. And that Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and life. I am the door. I am the lamb that was slain. I'm the one who became sin for he who had no sin became sin for us. He died on the cross. God's saying, don't mess with me. Now there's a threat. But I'm not going to play. There are people going to go to hell. And many of those people who are in hell are going to say, how did I get here? And God's going to say, do you remember on January 14th, I believe it is, 15th, 2006, you were at this church on Ruffin Road? And I was there, God's going to say. And he spoke for 50-something minutes, really loud. And he talked about Leviticus. He talked about Galatians. He talked about my son. He talked about the tabernacle, Mount Sinai. Matter of fact, there was a lot of good stuff in that sermon. Amen? And matter of fact, I remember there were 1,300 people that were quoting the Bible. I was amazed at how much they knew. And you sat there and listened to all that. And you saw all these young people. They were happy. They had Bibles in their hands. And you didn't believe. Matter of fact, you went 7 times and didn't believe. What was the problem?
Well, you know, God, I didn't believe because they didn't have the stained glass and he didn't have a suit on and they had screens on.
That's your excuse? Ooh. Don't let that be your excuse. In a minute, we're going to pray. You're going to have an opportunity to step onto the field, go from out of bounds to inbounds. Now, you could decide you don't want to do it. Please don't do that. You're going to be like Nadab and Abihu. Fire. It's not a threat. It's a promise. Let's all bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank you so much for being good to us and being faithful to us. We thank you so much for that you love us. Lord, thank you for the Rock Church. Thank you that you allow all of us to be here tonight. Thank you that you have allowed me to speak and be the pastor. Thank you that you bless us and challenge us. And Lord, I pray that people tonight would make a decision to step onto the field within the boundaries that you have established. I pray that we would do the right thing. If you realize you're a sinner tonight and that Jesus Christ died for your sin, he loves you, and you realize you need to approach a holy God the way God says, just pray this prayer with me in the privacy of your heart. Pray, dear God, I believe I'm a sinner, and I know the penalty is death. Dear Lord, I just pray you forgive me. I ask that you fill me with your Holy Spirit. I surrender my life to you. Thank you, Jesus. As our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, in a minute I'm going to ask you to stand up if you indeed gave your life to Jesus. I'm going to ask you to stand up, and by standing, you are making a public confession of your faith. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me before man, I'll be ashamed of you before my heavenly Father. This is not a time to worry about what people think. It's a time to be concerned about what God thinks. So right now, if you gave your life to Jesus, just stand to your feet and acknowledge him. Eyes closed, heads bowed. God bless you. Very good. Stay standing. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless all of you. God bless you. God bless you.